Thank you for sharing that with us this morning. Children, you are dismissed to Children's Church. And if we could get the lights, I don't want it too conducive to rest. We appreciate that song. A lot of mouths following along with that this morning. Our Father, we open up your word with anticipation for what you have for us, that the Holy Spirit would minister to us, that he would speak through your word, that it would give us the truth that we need to help us in every aspect of our lives, so that you are glorified and exalted by what's said and done, and that our lives will be changed for you, for your glory. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. As we think about it, there's really no doubt that we are living in stressful and uncertain times. And we've seen examples of that everywhere. Our economy, the terrorism, the job market, the raids, recessions, inflation, shortages, sin that's running rampant and out of control and blatant like never before. We're reminded that as in the days of Noah, it's going to be like that when the Lord comes back. And we're definitely seeing the days of Noah's type of sin. And when Lot was around and all those types of things that are happening, the world scene, not just in our country, but the world scene seems to be getting out of hand. The situations that are there, the situations in our country have turned very sour and very uncertain. Nuclear tensions, like Jesus said, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars, and yet the end's not here yet. And so we, with anticipation, wait. If we are to listen to what is said about our country's situation, it could cause us to get very uptight. It could get us into a sense of hopelessness. But we need to realize that we are living in the times of challenge, and probably, as we know, are in the last days before Christ comes for his church. And so as the song was sung, what a friend we have in Jesus, you better have that friendship up to speed in where it needs to be. There's challenges to our faith that are everywhere, challenges to our beliefs, testing your trust, testing your walk with God. They're here, and they're going to grow, and they're going to get stronger. We can know from God's word, though, how to have our life in top shape in the times in which we're living and the things that are to come our way. We can be in peak spiritual shape. We're not always in the top physical shape we should be, but we can be in top spiritual shape as we anticipate what God has for us. The goal is not just to survive. A lot of times you hear that, you see a lot of that, just to survive. But the goal is to grow, and the goal is to thrive in a time when souls will be ripe for the gospel. And we need to be anticipating that. The souls are going to be ripe. Jesus said back in his day that the fields were ripe. They're ready. And he was referring to people's hearts and lives. Even so now, even more now, as we see these things happening. But if your life isn't where it should be, it's going to pose a problem. It's going to pose situations. And I realize we've talked about it for years and years. Jesus is coming back, almost to the point where it's just, yep, it's just part of the rhetoric. It's just part. But we have to realize it is going to happen, and it is very close to happening. And those things that we once lived about and thought, well, those are going to be way in the generations ahead of us, and they're going to be way in another day, and you know, I'm just going to enjoy life right now. We're in those days. They're here. They're now. And we're a part of it. So this is not a time then to be playing games with your faith, with Christianity. It's no time to be on the fence. It's no time to be double-minded. We need to make sure where we stand, how we stand, why we stand for what we do. And it's time to be serious about our spiritual growth and where we are in our relationship with the Lord. Corporate fellowship, church, should be very important to us as we come for times of training and times of fellowship that we're going to need to help us to be effective for the Lord. Sharpening, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. We need that closeness. We need that fellowship to be prepared. Both of these are essential. for a healthy faith and a growing faith. This morning out of 2 Timothy, this letter gives to us a lot of truths to strengthen our spiritual life for the times that we live in. And this letter was written by Paul in a very stressful time in his life. He was about to be executed for his faith. I think that's stressful, don't you? It's a time when this was the last letter that he would write before his execution. He knew what that stress was like. He's not talking through his hat. He knows exactly. He lived out what these things say. And so he could write them to us and say, listen, I'm passing this on to you. This is where you need to be. This is what you need to be doing. And this is how you need to do it. And I trust that you'll take this to heart this morning to see the need in your own life, that you will apply its truth daily as we walk along, as we face each opportunity that comes our way. And it's a choice on how you see those things. You can see them as crisis and, oh, we need to run and we need to hide, or you can see them as an opportunity. No, God has given us this opportunity. He's given us the strength. He's given us the ability. We're here for a reason. And we can see that, and we can say, this is an opportunity come my way to stand for Him. These then are exciting times. We need to keep our eyes on Christ. When we do, then they are exciting times. If your eyes start to look, and you look at all the things that are happening, and you begin to survey the situation that's around you, it's going to leave you discouraged and hopeless and ineffective. You're going to be just like Peter when he jumped out of the boat and started walking to Jesus. What did he do? Kept his eyes on Jesus. He was walking on water. Can't be done, but you can if you trust in Jesus. But when he took his eyes off Jesus, we know what happened, don't we? He started to sink. That's exactly what's going to happen in this day and age, in any day, if we take our eyes off Christ. If you look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, before we get into our text this morning, Paul gives us kind of a prelude to why this is so important. In chapter 3, starting at verse 1, he says, "But know this, difficult times will come in the last days. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, without love for what is good, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to the form of godliness but denying its power. Avoid these people." We could be reading any news feed. We could be reading any newspaper. People still read newspapers. We could be looking at anything that comes up on our phones or tablets and say, hey, this is all happening all around us, this kind of attitude. So notice the wording here that Paul uses and underline the fact that he says times will come, not may, not might. They will come and they are here for us to live through. So we are in the birth stages, and maybe and probably further than that, to what's to come. Our freedoms are being taken, and so many people sit by and say nothing and do nothing. And as a result, they wonder why we're in this position. Saw yesterday, and a very reliable source, it's a developing story, but I'll see where it goes, but the current administration is launching an investigation into, guess what? The Southern Baptist Convention, one of the largest denominations in the country, because they're looking, oh, maybe they did something wrong down here. And so they're going to launch an investigation. That's not going to be abnormal. That's going to be the norm. That's going to, we're going to be seeing in our nation. The silencing of Christians is just a start. And as we have seen other things that are seeking to destroy our country, to destroy our background, to destroy our nation, the revisionists are doing everything within their power to infiltrate the education systems to help us to understand that our founders weren't Christian. They didn't base the founding of our country on the Bible. They were atheists and they were agnostics and they were hateful slave owners and they were just rotten people. And they're teaching this now to young people who are going to come out believing that. And so they're seeking to erode our very foundation. Where are we in standing up against it? Where are we in saying we'll not tolerate that? We need to be showing up at school board meetings, and we need to be doing those things, making our voices heard so that we can stand for what's right. So how do we prepare our lives to stand firm? And how do we prepare to stand solid for Him, to stand firm and to speak out for His name? Really, in our country, we've never been tested to stand up for the name of Jesus with any kind of threat, other than somebody at work might not like you, they may be saying bad things about you, or they make jokes about you. But is that all there is? If you look at the scripture reading that we read this morning, Paul starts out there and he says that he's an apostle of Christ Jesus, verse 1, chapter 1, by the will of God for the promise of life in Christ Jesus. And he's writing this, of course, addressing it to Timothy, my dearly loved son. Timothy was going to be taking over for Paul. Paul's about to lose his life, and Timothy's getting the reins to this thing. And then he goes on and makes some introductory remarks. But the thing that stands out in his introduction, in these first five verses, is Paul's relationship with Christ. And that's the key to our preparation. That one word, relationship. What is my relationship? And you have to ask the same question. What is my relationship to Jesus Christ? How strong is it? How firm is it? How deep is it? How intense is it? From experience, Paul knew God. He walked with him and he served him all his life after his conversion on the road to Damascus. Paul was sold out. He was all in, 100%. Christ meant more to him than life did. The depth and love and the commitment that he had kind of blows your mind when you think of it. And yet, that ought to be normal. That ought to be normal in the church. It shouldn't be an exception. It shouldn't be, wow, there's a rare person there. They're really committed. No, everyone. We should all be there doing that. So if you're going to thrive in these days, we must be building our relationship and experiencing God daily in our lives. It's time to really know God, to really know Him. Not about Him, but to know Him. And to have as your goal what Paul had for his. You say, well, what was Paul's goal? Well, Paul's goal is a goal that we all should have, that we all should be living, that we all should be striving for, and it's found in Philippians chapter 3. You turn back there, starting at verse 7, and Paul begins to list these things. Now, Paul had done a lot of stuff, and he just previously, you know, gave some of his credentials, his earthly credentials. He says, yeah, before he was a Pharisee regarding zeal, I was persecuting the church. You know, I was sticking to the law. I was going to make sure the law was followed. Then he met Jesus. And then he says, starting in verse 7, but everything that was gained to me, I have considered to be as loss because of Christ. Think about it. We may have a lot of accomplishments in life. We may have a lot of things that we've done. But Paul says, compared to my relationship with him, I consider those things loss. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of what? Of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. That is the most important thing for Paul. I want to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them filth so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God based on faith. My goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, we like to stop it there before that last word. We like to say, I want to know him, the power of his resurrection, and stop. Put a period there and move on. But Paul says, even the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. Not that I've already reached the goal, or I'm already fully mature, and that's an encouragement to us, isn't it? Paul realized, I haven't got there yet, but every day I live, every breath I take, my aim is to reach that goal. I'm going to reach it through where I work, where I live, where I go to school, where I go to church, whatever. I'm going to reach that goal, making every effort to take hold of it, because I also have been taken hold of it by Christ Jesus. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, this is good advice, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead. I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. And that's what we need to be doing. Forget your past. The enemy wants you to wallow in your past, wallow in your past wounds, wallow in all those things. Oh, poor me, if you only knew where I came from, if you only... Well, God knows all that. And he says, you know what? Get victory over it. You can have victory over it. You can move forward. and you can be effective. You can have this goal. Paul knew who he was as God's servant. And we can know, because God's called all who call on his name to be exactly where Paul was, to serve him with our whole heart. So it's up to us to make this a priority of our lives. Serving him where you work, serving him at home, serving him where you play and have your recreation, at school, in church. The only way, and this is you know, I thought about this as I was reviewing my notes. The only way, there's no other way to know God than to spend time with him daily. Quality time. There's no other way. You can't take a course in it. You can't go to the health store and buy a vitamin and take it for your relationship. The only way is to spend quality time with him. Not just routine, meaningless devotions where we go through the motions every day. Well, I got to have my devotions, and I whip out my Bible, and I read a few verses, and I make this nice little prayer, but really doing it. You want to know how that's done? Read the book of Daniel through, and notice Daniel's zeal for the Lord, and say, you know what? I want that zeal too, like Daniel had, like Paul had. I want that zeal. A growing relationship by being in his word, and then applying his word and spending time in prayer, waiting on God. We don't know how to wait on God anymore because we got our schedule so packed that I'm watching, oh man, I got to go. I got to be here. Our calendars on our phones are blowing up because we got this next and this next and this next. We don't know how to wait on God. We need to take some time and say, no. We need to just spend time sitting, waiting on God. It makes a lot of people uncomfortable just sitting. What am I supposed to do? Twiddle my thumbs? You learn how to wait on the Lord. You wait on him. You think about him. You meditate on him. You maybe sing a hymn in your heart or read a passage out of the Psalms. Wait on him. Spending time in prayer, waiting on him is vitally important. There is no other way to know him. There is no other way to grow. Listen, I know you hear me, and you may hear other preachers on radio or wherever reminding you this all the time, but it's so essential. It's a must in our daily lives. It's going to be a challenge. If you make that your goal, you're going to be challenged. You're going to be challenged by the enemy. You're going to be challenged by life. You're going to be challenged in all ways. But it's something that we have to stick to. Paul experienced this grace that he talks about back here in 2 Timothy. He talks about the grace, mercy, and peace. He knew what that was because he experienced it. He lived those things out. And he greets his readers with this. He knew this in the face of his coming death. He knew the grace. He knew the mercy. He knew the peace that he had in his life. He experienced it firsthand in his persecutions, in his imprisonments, this peace, this grace, this mercy. It was lived out in his life. We really don't know what we may be called to face in the coming days. We have no clue. This shouldn't freak us out, though. It should challenge us to know what you believe, and know that you are aware of those things that are going on around you in our society. A lot of Christians want to just stick their head in the sand. I don't want to know what's going on. Don't tell me. I don't want to see it. I don't want to hear it. Now, you can get information overload. There's no doubt. And some people do. But there is a need to know and to be informed. Don't stick your head in the sand and ignore what's happening. Be informed. Let it challenge you to grow in Christ. You see, God's grace is powerful. And as you humble yourself, because you can't get grace without humility, as you humble yourself and you seek him, this grace will be given to you and you will be an overcomer for Christ. Amen. Another important aspect to make sure is in our lives, like Paul, he says he's got a clear conscience. In that third verse, I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience as my ancestors did. And this clear conscience, clean conscience. Your life should be transparent if you're going to grow like Paul wants us to. Nothing in it that would cause anyone to be able to come to you and charge you with something. You never sought forgiveness for that. You did this and you never made it right. There should be nothing there from hurting a person in any way. Our conscience should be clear. And that can only come through confessing it, through seeking forgiveness, asking forgiveness, and granting forgiveness to people. It's freeing in life to have no baggage. No baggage being carried around in our hearts. That's the way God wants us to live. Jesus says, take my load, take my burden. It's easy, it's light. Get rid of yours, cast your cares, your burdens, your worries, your stuff, all your junk, cast it on me. take my load, because you can do that. And so it's freeing to us. When we learn to do that, we see the freedom that it brings in our lives. But we learn another quality from Paul in his third verse. He says, I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, as my ancestors did, when I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day. Paul was a prayer warrior. Timothy was constantly in his prayers. His churches were constantly in his prayers. The work of God was always in his prayers, and he was praying for them all throughout the day as he had opportunity. Paul knew the huge task that Timothy was about to assume, and so he was lifting up Timothy all the time in prayer. I'd love to have heard those prayers that he prayed for Timothy. But it's a great model for us. As times move on, we must keep each other lifted up in prayer. We've got to be praying for one another. Keep one another lifted up in prayer. And I'm talking about real prayer. Not just, oh, God bless the pastor, God bless Mike, God bless Ann, God bless Lynn, God bless, you know, real earnest prayer. Specific praying. Specific praying takes some time. Asking for the person's spiritual growth, for the person's spiritual health and faith to be growing strong. Use the prayer calendar that's printed out. There's names on it, and use that for a reason. And there's some great models that God has given us in his word that we can actually pray and should be praying for people. And I want to read some of them to you. First is in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. You take these prayers that are already prayed, make them personal. Put the names of the people you're praying for in them. Insert them in there. In Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse 15, think about people you want to pray for. Think about your family, and think about these words that are in Scripture. He says, this is why, since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I never stop giving thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. There again, put your husband, put your wife, put your family members, put your, you know, your pastor, your other people in there. He says, I pray, and this is what we would pray, that God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. This again, you're praying for somebody. You're praying for those people on the prayer calendar or wherever. I pray that the perception of your mind may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the glorious riches of his inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power to us who believe according to the working of his vast strength. That's a great prayer to pray for somebody. Man, I'd love it. People pray that for me, and you'd love it for you. That's Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 19. And then he gives us another example in the book of Philippians. In Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 3, he gives us a similar kind of a thing. Again, inserting the people you want to pray for. He says, I give thanks to God for every remembrance of you, always praying with joy for all of you in every prayer because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it out to completion until the day of Christ. You'd be praying that. God, help your good work to be in. And you fill in the blank in their life. It is right for me to think this way about all of you because I have you in my heart. And you are all partners with me in grace, both in my imprisonment and in defense and establishment of the gospel. For God is my witness how deeply I miss you all and with the affection of Christ Jesus. And I pray this, that your love will keep growing. Here again, here's the specific prayer. I pray, and put the name in there, that your love will keep growing in knowledge and every kind of discernment so that you can approve the things that are superior and can be pure and blameless in the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. You can see these prayers, you can't do that real quick. You have to take some time. You have to spend that time. Colossians chapter 1. Verses starting in verse 9 is another aspect of that. For this reason, since the day we heard of this, we haven't stopped praying for you. We're asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Imagine praying that for your family and your grandchildren and your people in your church or whoever's on the list there, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. He has rescued you from the dominion of darkness, transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. We have redemption and forgiveness of sins in him. What powerful examples of prayer we have to be praying for our families. This is the type of praying that needs to take place in our lives throughout the day as the Lord brings people to your mind. And that needs to happen. What else do we learn about Paul? Verse 4. He said, remembering your tears back in 2 Timothy 1. Remembering your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. This verse shows us the depth of relationship that Paul had with Timothy, the closeness of their work in ministry. Paul was investing time in Timothy. We call that today discipleship. You disciple someone. You spend time with them. You go through those things. We need to do the same. We need to be building into someone's life in the spiritual help that they may need in growing strong. Then in verse 5, he says, clearly recalling your sincere faith that first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm convinced is also in you. In the times in which we're living, this fifth verse reminds us it's of utmost importance for parents to be training their children and bringing them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord and the things of God. I can remember in growing up in my life that my parents were committed. They were committed to the Lord, they were committed to church. Doesn't mean I was, just because they were, but they set an example. They served God. It wasn't an option. I was fortunate to grow up in a Christian family. It was part of life. It was modeled for me. This was also modeled for Timothy. So Christian education, Sunday school is important in helping support what the parents are teaching at home in their spiritual preparation for their children. But notice, it's not just the parent. He also reminds the grandparents, you're in this process. You play a role in this process. Grandparents have a tremendous influence on grandchildren. They should be modeling their Christian life, modeling their church involvement, and showing the importance of being a servant and how to serve. My grandmother, I think of her and her commitment. And for many years, my grandfather wasn't a Christian, but she was an example. I think of Hazel, Jake's grandma, and the example she was and her commitment as a grandmother. And who knows the effects of Hazel's prayers on Jacob and the rest of the family. We can only imagine. Prayer, witnessing, and memorizing, these things are so important. We need to be able to share these things, and we need to be able to express them. This is not the time for us to be lax or lazy in our spiritual disciplines, but we need those disciplines moving forward and being used in our lives every day, studying God's Word, memorizing His Word, meditating on His Word, sharing His Word, and the prayer ministry that we can have. You look at the effect that it had on Timothy. We don't know much about Timothy's dad. Nothing's ever mentioned. He may have died. He may have left the family. But Timothy didn't use that as an excuse. Well, you know, I had this bad upbringing. My dad was blah, blah, blah. No, he had a mother and he had a grandmother. And that's what Paul notices, and that's what was impacting his life. And so his life was influenced and changed because of the involvement of those family members. The beliefs and the trust that Timothy had came because of the training and the influence of these key people in his life. You know, if you don't have any grandkids or whatever, adopt some. Find some. Invest in their life. Do something for them. This should be a challenge for every parent and grandparent and every church to follow the Bible's example. Because of the spiritual life and progress in Timothy, Paul could appeal to him in verse 6. He says, therefore, all that he just said ties into this. I remind you to keep ablaze the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of my hands. This reminder given to Timothy should be personalized by every Christian on a regular basis. Everyone who's accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior has been given at least one spiritual gift to be used, not to let sit idle, to be used for the kingdom. The church today is hurt because of believers who have been gifted, but they don't use their gift. Not only that, most Christians forget that they'll also stand before the Lord one day, just like the one that was given 10 talents, 5 talents, and 1 talent, and they're going to give an account. What did you do with the gifts that I gave you? What did you do? give an account. And then we're going to have to try and explain that. And there's no fooling the Lord. You know, you can fool me and I can fool you, but boy, we can't pull the wool over his eyes, can we? He sees right through us. And he'll say, well, I see. We need to be involved in serving and using our gifts, and we don't have to worry about it. We can come before him and say, you gave me 10, here's 10 more. Well done. You gave me 5, here's 5 more. You know, not like the one. Well, you gave me 1 and I didn't do nothing with it. So that ought to motivate each believer to get working for Christ now with what God's given you as the ability. So even Timothy needed to be reminded and rekindled of this gift. Life gets involved, doesn't it? We get caught up in all kinds of things. And we get caught up in the moment. And it's easy to let spiritual things slide out of the way. You ever notice how it's always easiest to let the most important things slide while our life is cram-packed with stuff and has no eternal value? Can't remember who wrote it, but it's a short little paper. I've given it out in the past. If you don't have a copy of a fine one, it's called Tyranny of the Urgent. And it's how the urgent things that create a tyranny in our lives, and they push out the important things. And we spend our time on these urgent things, and they really don't matter as much as we think. We need to get the tyranny of the urgent out of our lives and get the development of our disciplines in our lives. So Paul uses the word kindle in regard to this gift. When you go to start a fire, you don't get your spot ready and then you throw this big log on there and you say, okay, I'm going to start a fire. You put your match under there. Nothing's going to happen. You're going to stay cold. You're going to stay there. What do? You get kindling wood. And you get the little spot and you get it all chopped up nice and you get all that ready. You start a fire. It's warm. It blazes. Starts the log. You're warm. Everything's good. Get the fire burning hot again, he says, in the use of the gifts that God has given you by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's the one who does it. The gift is ready. It's already there. He says, relight it. Make sure it's lit and burning. This reminds us of the rebuke that came to the church of Ephesus in Revelation 2. Your first love is lacking. You've done all kinds of great stuff, but your first love. Get your first love burning hot. And the spiritual gifts given to you by the Holy Spirit put into practice and use. These things are essential if you're going to live a solid life in the times that we're in and the times that are going to continue to deteriorate. It's no joke. It's no option. It's no laughing matter. And I realize some think, oh, it's just that preacher trying to stir us up again, get things stirred up. Why don't he just relax and smell the roses? Well, you know, smelling roses is great. Smelling roses is nice. But you better be fired up and have your life on the ball for Jesus as well. Amen. It's not time to slough this off. Building a life solid for Christ and for facing the times ahead is a priority. Your relationship with Christ, and again, that's that key word, relationship with Christ, must be your top concern and your project daily. Listen to what the Word is saying to us today. Get before the Lord and ask Him to help you take this to heart, to open your eyes and to open your heart to the times that we're living in, and to build into your lives these things that are essential for living strong for God. And so the simple question is, what are you going to do with what you've heard this morning? You don't have to answer to me, but you will answer to Him one day. When you say, well, I didn't know about that, you'll say, oh, yes, you did. On August 14th, 2022, there was a message preached. You sat there, and He told you these things. What did you do with them? And so these can be the most exciting times of our life, seeing God working in our hearts, building into us, making us strong for Him. And so you have to make a choice. I have to make a choice. Am I going to say yes? Am I going to be moving forward? Or am I going to stay the same? Well, you don't, like I always, we say staying the same, but you never stay the same in a spiritual walk. You can't stay the same. If you don't grow today, you've slid backwards. And if you don't grow tomorrow, you've slid further backwards. And so we need to be growing constantly in our walk with Him. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for its truth. We thank You for what it can and will do in our lives. We thank You for what You want to do. Help us to be cooperative and to be open and to allow You to do the work in us that needs to be done. We'll give You thanks. We'll give You praise to Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.